We turn in Holy Scripture tonight to Isaiah chapter 10. We will read verses 1 through 23. We read it in connection with Lord's Day 42 and the Eighth Commandment, forbidding stealing. In Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah speaks of, he's speaking to the people of Judah of his day who were walking in a wrong way. They were robbing their poor neighbors by how they treated them. And Asa, or also the king who comes against them, the king of Assyria, he too is a robber and a thief, according to some of the later verses in the chapter, verses 12, 13, and 14. So God pronounces judgment on those who continue in this way of robbery and stealing. We read Isaiah chapter 10, then verses 1 through 23. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God, For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. So far do we read God's holy word, and on the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The eighth commandment is a fitting commandment to consider on Christmas Day. Today especially we remember that Christ came to this earth to give his life for us as people. How is that connected to the eighth commandment? Well, part of what the eighth commandment demands is that we don't steal from the neighbor, but instead use our gifts to help the neighbor in need. Then you think of what Christ did. Christ gave his life for us. He became poor so that we might be rich, as we heard this morning. He became poor so that we might be rich in righteousness. He gave himself for us. Well, now in thankfulness, we are to give of what we have to help the neighbor in need. May we be strengthened then through the word brought today to keep the eighth commandment in gratitude for Christ. And as we hear the eighth commandment, today, by God's grace, we will be convicted of our sins, of our failures, always to keep this commandment. We will see our need for Christ, the great Savior, and we will be, by God's grace, strengthened to go forward keeping this commandment more and more to the glory of our great, loving Savior. Let's consider the text under the theme, keeping the eighth commandment. Keeping the eighth commandment. First, loving the neighbor and his possessions. Second, loving him in business. And third, loving the poor neighbor. So keeping the eighth commandment, first, loving the neighbor in his possessions. Negatively, the eighth commandment says that we may not steal the neighbor's possessions. That means we may not take the things that belong to the neighbor and make them our own. Question and answer 110 addresses that right away. It says, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. So God forbids thefts and robberies. We may not go to the bank and try to steal someone's money or go into someone's house and take their things or go into the store and take something from the store. God says, kids, that you may not even go into the C-store and sneak a little bar of candy or take a 20 ounce of pop, put it in your pocket and head on out the door without paying. It's stealing, forbidden by God. We may not even covet the goods of the neighbor according to question and answer 110. That indicates that God counts coveting as stealing. We read there, all covetousness forbidden in the eighth commandment already. Covetousness is desiring to have for yourself what God has not been pleased to give you, but to the neighbor. Coveting is desiring to have for yourself what God has clearly not been pleased to give you, but instead give to the neighbor. For instance, coveting would be to desire to have the neighbor's house, desiring to have the neighbor's possessions that God has clearly not given to you, but to them. That's coveting. That really is stealing in the heart. Remember, God's commandments always address the heart. Coveting is stealing in your heart. And it often leads to outward stealing. That's how outward stealing starts. You desire to have something that the neighbor has that God hasn't given to you, and so you go and take it. That's what coveting can lead to, outward stealing. Now, this stealing of the neighbor's gifts and this coveting, that's what was happening in Judah according to Isaiah at his time. That's Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. God says there, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. The wealthy and the middle class were taking advantage of the poor in that day, especially the widows and orphans, and they were finding ways to take things from those poor neighbors. And God said, woe to them. Woe unto them, beginning of verse 1. That means judgment comes upon all those who continue in that way. God's saying judgment will come. Why does God forbid stealing? Why does He show that He's angry with stealing in Isaiah chapter 10. Well, God forbids stealing because He's the owner of all things and the one who distributes gifts as He pleases and as He sees fit. He's the owner of all things. He created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Being the creator of the heavens and the earth, He is the owner of all that's in the heavens and the earth. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. And that includes even our money. Haggai 2 verse 8. Haggai 2 verse 8. God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So everything in the creation is His, even our money. And it goes even to the things that we make with our hands. Kids, you might wonder, what about those things that I can make? Well, that too belongs to God. He's the one who gave you the material that you used to make it. He's the one who gave you the ability to make that thing. So that too, the things you make belong ultimately to God. Concerning everything in heaven and on earth, everything we have, God says, it's mine, it's all mine, I'm the Creator. Now, this owner of all things, He has distributed and does distribute gifts to men as He sees fit. He distributes gifts as the providential ruler. That God is a providential God means that He upholds and governs all things according to His counsel or plan. By His providential rule, God distributes gifts to each creature as He pleases. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." Now, God, we know, gives to some men much so that they go on nice vacations, they have a large home, they eat really nice meals and have lots of toys. He gives to some a little bit less, but still enough so that they don't have many concerns to have the daily necessities of life. And to still others, He gives even less so that they struggle maybe to have enough food on the table at night and to pay the rent and to have a vehicle that is able to get them to work. It's hard. All things we have, though, rich, middle class, poor, all things that we have are God's gifts, as the end of question and answer 110 makes plain. They all come from Him, the distributor. And God distributes these gifts to men ordinarily through two means. God gives men jobs. He gives men jobs, and by means of that work, He gives men many gifts, many goods. Sometimes God provides through others so that they work and they're able to get goods and they pass those on to us. Those two means, work and gifts from others. God's pleased to give us things in those ways. Now, when one steals or even covets, what one is really saying is that God does not know what He's doing as the distributor, the providential distributor of gifts. Think of it. God, He's the one who owns everything and gives to men as He pleases. When you steal, you're taking what God has given to another and you're saying, "That's mine." You're saying then that you know better than God how that gift should have been distributed. God doesn't really know what He's doing as the distributor. That should have been mine. That's why I'm going to take it. Or that's why I'm coveting it. And that shows why God hates stealing and forbids it. It's rebellion against Him. It's saying He doesn't know what He's doing as the distributor of gifts. Well, instead of stealing the neighbor's goods, we are to love the neighbor concerning his possessions. Love him concerning his possessions. That's God's positive requirement. The eighth commandment is in the second table of the law. The second table of the law is what we read every Sunday, Matthew 22. It says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Therefore, the idea of the eighth commandment, which is in that second table, is that we are not to steal the neighbor's possessions, but are to love him concerning his possessions. Love him. That means we must seek their good regarding what God has given them. That's to love him and his possessions. Seek their good. Based on that teaching of Scripture and the summary of the law, we have question and answer 111. Question and answer 111 says, "What doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others." Notice that call to promote the advantage of the neighbor there. That call to promote the advantage of the neighbor is a call to love the neighbor concerning his gifts. How do we do that? Well, one who promotes the advantage of the neighbor concerning his gifts, he does all that he can to increase and help the neighbor preserve what he's been given. He helps him preserve, helps that neighbor preserve and increase his gifts in all lawful ways. So if he sees that the neighbor has something that could be fixed, and he knows how to do that, and he has opportunity to do it, he does it. And he sees that if he can help the neighbor make more money some way, in a lawful way, he tells the neighbor about that. If we find his goods, they were lost, we return them. If we borrow the neighbor's goods, we bring them back to the neighbor unharmed. And if we see a threat to the neighbor's goods, we warn them. We treat the neighbor in respect to what they've been given. We treat them as we would like them to treat us. That's loving the neighbor concerning their gifts. Now, God tells us to love the neighbor concerning their gifts because He's the God of love who loves His people. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. We know that God is love within His own Trinitarian being. Each person of the Trinity seeks the good of the others. God also loves His people. God promised, and He did do this. He sent His only begotten Son to pay for all the sins of His people. That's great love. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us, His people, so He commands, since He's the God of love, He commands that we love the neighbor and love the neighbor concerning their gifts. We're to act as imitators of God. So we may not steal, that's not loving the neighbor. We must love the neighbor regarding their gifts, helping them preserve those gifts and increase those gifts and goods. Now we have a calling to do that. In gratitude to God for Christ. In gratitude to God for Christ. We sin against this eighth commandment. We don't always seek the good of the neighbor concerning their gifts. Maybe it's the case that you've taken something in your life from somebody's house or from the store. Maybe you've taken something that belonged to someone else and made it your own. Or maybe you've coveted something that was your neighbor's, which is a failure right there to love the neighbor in his gifts. As soon as you covet, you're not seeking the good of the neighbor concerning those gifts. You're only thinking about yourself. That's sin. And we can easily have a wrong attitude about our neighbor's possessions and fail to seek the preservation and increase of those goods. So we see our own selfishness as we think upon this command to love the neighbor concerning his gifts. We know how hard that can be, especially when someone maybe has more than we do, or maybe they even talk about how much they have sometimes in a way that we sort of see as bragging. It can be hard to love the neighbor concerning their gifts in those situations. We're sinners. Christ is the Savior. Christ never stole the neighbor's possessions, and He never had a wrong attitude about His neighbor's possessions. He was poor physically. He was, as we saw this morning, born in a cow barn. He was one who didn't even have a place to lay his head during his ministry, according to Matthew 8, verse 20. Yet Christ did not steal His neighbor's possessions, and He did not covet. He sought the neighbor's good concerning his possessions. Christ never sinned, and He bore the sins of His people, bore those sins all the way to the cross, and paid for all of them at the cross. He could make that payment as the one who was perfect Himself and had no sin Himself. And he earned for his people all the gifts of salvation there at the cross, including faith and spiritual strength to serve God. That's what he did for us, us believers. He paid for our sins there at the cross. He earned for us all the gifts of salvation. He, that perfect one, he now lives in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and he strengthens us more and more to love the neighbor concerning their possessions, to have the right attitude concerning those possessions of the neighbor. God speaks of this great work that he does in the hearts of his people in Isaiah 10, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 10, verses 20 and 21. We read, "It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." So in the Old Testament, God promised that he would work in his people to return to him, that is, return to his ways. Not to be those who are stealing the neighbor's possessions, but loving the neighbor concerning those possessions, having the right attitude. God promised that he would do that based on the work of the great Savior Jesus Christ at the cross. And our Lord does that in our hearts today. He works in us based on Christ's work, on his work at the cross. Be thankful for that. Be amazed at that. He does that for us. And today, in gratitude, don't steal. Don't have the wrong attitude about the neighbor's gifts, but love the neighbor concerning his possessions, seeking to help them concerning their property. May God strengthen us to do so. We may not steal the neighbor's possessions, and we also may not steal from the neighbor in business, but must love the neighbor in business. First, consider the negative. Answer 110 says, God comprehends under the name of thefts and robberies, comprehends all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. The Catechism speaking there a lot about business. We may not use tricks or devices to force others, it says, to force others to give to us the goods that belong to them. Forcing others to give you their goods is known as extortion. An example of that maybe would be going up to a store owner and pointing a gun to his head or putting a knife to his throat and saying, "Give me this stuff or I'm going to kill you." Another example would be that you as a worker, you know that the boss needs you badly at this time of the year for your help, but you say, "Well, I'm going to quit. I'm going to be done unless you give me this large sum of money to keep going. I'm going to be done." It's really what extortion is. You use some kind of threat to get something from that person by force. Now that act is forbidden. That's forbidden by God. Answer 110 teaches that God forbids using tricks or devices to force someone to give you something. But it also says that God forbids using wicked tricks and devices whereby we would design to appropriate to ourselves these goods under the appearance of right. So he says we may not use tricks that make it appear something belongs to us when it really doesn't. That's really fraud. To commit fraud is to use deception in business to make more than what you actually should. So at the time the catechism was written, wicked businessmen would commit fraud by selling things using unjust weights, ells, and measures. For some products then, and this still is today to a certain degree, for some products then, businessmen would use a scale to determine the weight of that product, and then the weight would determine the price. And for other products, a businessman would use a L or a measure to find the length of something, and then the length would determine the price. Well, unjust businessmen in those days, they would commit fraud. They would tinker with the weights, L's, and measures so that it looked like somebody bought more than what they actually did. And then they would charge that buyer the extra price. They'd make more money than what they should have. Now that was back then, but we know fraud is still committed today. A builder or an electrician, they can charge unsuspecting customers to replace something that doesn't really need to be replaced, also that they can make more money off of that customer, make more than what they should. Or maybe an employee tells their boss that they worked for 9 hours when they really actually only worked for 8.5. And even during that 8.5, they spent a lot of it on their phones. They weren't really working as they were supposed to do. Those are all tricks that one might use in the business world to make more than what they should. Now, there are tricks that one might also use to avoid paying as much for something as they ought to pay. Maybe one takes advantage of a store's return policy. Or maybe one is forbidden by that company to selling something online or some streaming service. They forbid you to share that password outside of your home, but you get that password and then you're really getting that product for free without paying for it. You use tricks to get what doesn't rightfully belong to you in buying things. Or maybe an employer uses a trick or some kind of technicality not to pay his employee as much as they should have paid them. They get around it somehow. God forbids all of that. He forbids all that fraud and all other tricks used in business to rob someone else, and He forbids that for two reasons. Whenever we use a trick to get what doesn't rightfully belong to us, we're really saying that God doesn't know what He's doing as the distributor of gifts. He doesn't know best. I should have that thing, and that's why I'm going to use this trick to get it unlawfully. He doesn't know best how to give it to me. And second, using these tricks to steal shows that you really don't care about the neighbor. You don't care about their welfare. That's why you're using the trick to get what rightfully belongs to them. Now that's the negative side. Instead of stealing from the neighbor using these tricks and devices in business, we must instead love the neighbor when we do business with them. Love them. And first, love them in our selling to them. So if you are one who sells to your neighbor, sells things, we must love them in that work of selling. How so? Well, we must charge them because we need to make money to buy daily necessities. We must love them by being fair in our selling of things to them. Be fair. We may try to cheat them. We must treat them as we would like them to treat us in business. That is fair. That's loving the neighbor in our selling. We also must be fair, though, in our buying in love for the neighbor. That includes then being honest in how we use that return policy. That includes being honest in how we share those passwords or don't share them with others outside of our home when the service says we may not. We are to be honest in love for the neighbor in business. We must also be fair at work in love for the neighbor. That means that you as an employer, when you're on the clock, you work as hard as you can to the best of your ability. And that means that the employer pays his employees a fair wage and doesn't try to rip them off. No, he pays them a fair wage and is even generous to them. We must love the neighbor in business in gratitude for Christ. Remember that. In gratitude for Christ. As we hear the calling to love the neighbor in business, we see our sins. We see them. Maybe as we talked about working to the best of our ability and as hard as we can, it reminded us of many times where we didn't do that. Where we really stole from the employer because we didn't give it our all. Maybe you used the trick to avoid paying for something that you should have paid for. Or maybe you as employers did not pay the employee as you should have. And maybe you even think, well, it's because they were acting this way and because this is how... It's still not the correct way. It's still not God's way of doing things. And He hates sin. We might think some of those things are small, minor matters. Well, they're not. Not in God's eyes when we use a trick to avoid paying for something we should have. That's sin. When we don't work as hard as we ought, that's sin. That's stealing. And we deserve hell for even one of those sins. God's holy. Yet see that He sent His Son. He sent His Son to pay for all of those sins. Christ Himself came here and He never took advantage of a businessman. He never used tricks to get more than what He should have. 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says about Christ that there was no guile. That means no deception. There was no deception found in His mouth. And when Jesus worked for Joseph, who was a carpenter, He did so perfectly, never taking advantage of the employer, but loving him. Now that Christ, who was without sin, He could bear all of our sins, and He did. He went all the way to the cross and paid for all of them there, suffering under God's wrath, the wrath that we should have suffered to pay for them. And that perfect Christ, He's the one who now lives in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And He works in us more and more to love the neighbor in business. That's our great Savior. See that. Be thankful for Him. And in gratitude, go forward loving the neighbor in business this week and every day of our lives. The last place tonight, the eighth commandment demands that we love the poor neighbor. We are to love the poor neighbor. The opposite of loving the poor neighbor is that we do not help the neighbor who is in need. We fail to help them. People in Judah were doing exactly that. They were failing to help the poor with gifts, but instead were taking advantage of them. Isaiah 10 verses 1 and 2 again talk about them turning aside the needy from judgment and taking away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Notice that phrase in verse 2. They turn aside the needy from judgment. That word judgment there means justice. So they turn aside the needy from justice. They don't treat the needy in the right way. The needy were to be helped. That was God's demand. And they weren't doing that. So they weren't treating them justly. According to Isaiah chapter 1, that's a few chapters back, but in Isaiah 1 verse 23, we read that leaders in Judah were taking bribes rather than upholding justice for the weak and oppressed. They were taking bribes. So it may be that the rich in those days were bribing the leaders of the land to get some of the goods and properties of the poor. The poor of God's people, they had a right to be helped according to God's law, but they were being taken advantage of instead. And there was very little the poor and oppressed could do about it. Again, the rich in the land are taking bribes to the judges and rulers. The judges and rulers are getting money, so they're going to side with the rich, and they're going to give any property that's in dispute to the rich. They're going to help them out so they can get money themselves. That's how things were happening in Judah during Isaiah's time, and God hated that. Verse 1, he says, "Woe unto you! Judgment upon you. It's coming." Now, we need to learn from that we may not hurt the poor or oppressed neighbor. That can happen today. An example of that may be where we're selling something to someone who maybe doesn't know much about the product, maybe even is old. They don't understand the product. Or we're buying something from them and we're unfair to them. We don't really explain things to them as we properly should, and they give it to us maybe for much, much less than what they should. Or maybe it's the case that we help someone who's poor or needy, but then we require that they pay high interest rates when they pay us back, so that in the end we make quite a bit more money than what we ever should. We don't really help them. And then we're just really hurting them. Take advantage of the poor neighbor. Instead of doing that, God's command is to love that poor neighbor. That's the positive side of the eighth commandment again. Love the poor neighbor with your gifts. Remember the summary of the law? The summary of the law demands we keep the eighth commandment and love for the neighbor. It means don't steal, don't take their things, but instead use your things to help the neighbor, especially the poor one. Seek their good with the gifts that God has given to you. Question and answer 111 hints at that. It says there, "I am to promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as a desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy." Relieve the needy. That means show love to the neighbor by giving gifts to those in need. Who are those neighbors that are needy, that are in need of help from us? Well, start with your own family. Your wife, your children, they're in a sense needy neighbors. We are to use our gifts to provide for them. The head of the home has that work. We also are to use our gifts to help the poor neighbor in church. Give graciously to the benevolent fund to help them. Give to your own family, give your gifts to the poor in the church, but it even goes beyond that. God even demands in Scripture that we seek to help even those outside of the church, providing them with gifts. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So we seek to help the church first. Says especially to those who are of the household of faith. But Galatians 6 verse 10 says do good to all men. That means we are to be looking for opportunities to help others even in the world get the things that they need. Maybe it's a neighbor right here in town. Maybe it's someone at work. When you notice that there's something you can help them with physically, we're called to do that. That's proper stewardship of your gifts. Proper stewardship. stewardship, a steward is one that has been given the master's goods to take care of for a time. And he is to use those gifts in the service of the master. A steward is one that's been given the master's goods to take care of for a time and is to use them to serve the master. Now remember that all the things that we have are given to us by God. He's the distributor. So we are to be stewards of the things that God has given to us, using them to glorify the master. A proper steward of God's gifts doesn't abuse or waste the gifts that God has given to him. Question and answer 110 says that God forbids all abuse and waste of his gifts. So to waste the gifts that God has given to us is to use those gifts in a way that's not glorifying to him. It's to use those gifts in such a way that we're not serving the neighbor as he calls us to do to his glory. That's wasting the gifts. Using so much money on clothes or on entertainment or on other things that we don't have gifts anymore to serve others in the church or even that live alongside us here in town. Or we pile up so much in the bank, hoarding it all there, rather than using that money to help others. That too is waste of God's gifts. We're not using them as the master calls us to use them to serve the neighbor. That's wasting God's gifts. The other term there is abuse God's gifts. To abuse God's gifts means that you're taking what He has given to you and you're actually using those gifts to sin. So you're taking money and you're using it maybe to buy drugs or too much alcohol and using it for sin, sinful purposes. That's abuse of His gifts. A proper steward of God's gifts doesn't do that. A proper steward of God's gifts uses the gifts as God calls him to use them. And that is to serve the neighbor in need. That glorifies the master. Now God requires that we use these gifts to serve the neighbor in need and requires that we faithfully labor so that we have something to give. Faithfully labor to help the needy neighbor. That's how answer 111 ends. I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Faithfully laboring is doing any legitimate form of work to the best of your ability. So kids in school, you already have a calling to labor faithfully. You labor faithfully by working hard at doing your schoolwork. You do it to the best of your ability. And young adults and young people, you too faithfully labor by doing your schoolwork to the best of your ability and by working as best you can at your job, as hard as you can. Mothers in the home, they faithfully labor by caring for their children as best they can. Fathers labor faithfully by doing their job each day as best they can. By means of faithful labor, God provides us with many goods. We know that. We've experienced that. Now, the calling is faithfully labor so that you might give to those who are in need. That's Scripture. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, Ephesians 4 verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice that, labor that he may have to give to him that needeth. So Ephesians 4 verse 28, the Scripture doesn't say work hard so that you can get lots of wealth for yourself. Scripture never says labor to get wealthy. Not once. We faithfully labor to help those in need. So school children, already now, work hard at your homework. work hard at all the things that you do in school so that you can get a job someday. And then you can use what you earn there to serve your family, to serve the church, those in need there, to serve your neighbors in need. And young adults and young people do the same thing. Work hard at school now so that maybe you can go to college one day and get a good job, serve those in need. Maybe you already work hard as a high schooler or college student already now. Work hard so that you can use those funds to help those around you who are in need and don't have enough or are struggling. And mother, she makes and is to make good decisions with the money that she spends so that the family has much to give on the Lord's Day to the benevolent fund. And the father works hard so that he can also provide for others. People of God, look for opportunities to do that. Deacons are to be looking hard to see how they can help in the church. But all of us are really to do that. Have your eye out for different people that you might be able to help and labor to help them. Why? Why do we do that? Why isn't it all just about us and getting what I want? We labor faithfully to help the needy in gratitude to God for Christ. In gratitude for Christ. We have sinned against God. We have so much, and it's so easy to abuse and waste God's gifts when you have so much like we do. Many of us, that is. It's very easy to spend more on things than we ought to. Spend more on things that we really don't need. We all know how that is. It's very easy to do that rather than look for ways to help the neighbor. And then that collection plate can come around, or there's some other collection somewhere else to help those who are in need, and we can right away, or we can very easily be quite selfish instead of generous. Again, we all know what that's like, how that feels. We deserve for how we've used our money, which isn't always right. We deserve hellfire for even one misuse of it. And we've had many misuses of it. We deserve God's eternal wrath forever. God sent Jesus Christ to pay for those sins, to suffer that wrath in our place. He became poor physically and poor spiritually so that we might be rich spiritually before God. That was Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. As we saw this morning, Christ became poor physically. When he left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, Christ especially became poor spiritually, that is, poor in God's sight, as one who took upon himself all our sins, all our debts, all our failures to use our gifts properly. Took it all on himself. He became poor spiritually, and he did that to pay for all of our sins, so that we might be rich in righteousness before God. We right here. Wonderful. It's a wonderful truth. And that same Christ who gave his life for us so that we might be rich in righteousness before God, that same Christ who gave his life now lives in us. Lives in us by his Spirit. He works in us more and more to use our gifts properly in love to the needy neighbor. May he strengthen us tonight through the Word. May we go forward dwelling upon that great Savior who's died for us and who now works in us. May we go forward living in gratitude for that, by being generous, giving to our neighbors in need. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before thee and we are thankful for the Savior Jesus Christ. We see tonight our sins. We see that we have not perfectly kept the eighth commandment as thou dost demand, and we deserve hellfire for even one of those sins. But the great Savior has come. The great Savior has paid the price. He paid the price in our place. He now even works in us as the by His Spirit today. Lord, work in us now powerfully through the Word. May we go forward this week ready and willing to love the neighbor concerning their gifts, love the neighbor in business, love the neighbor by being giving to the poor neighbor. Lord, strengthen us to do this in gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.